You know, with all the crazy things that are happening in the world today, I personally believe that Christians should arm themselves. But how far should we take that? Should we walk around town in our SWAT outfit, ready to wipe out anybody? You can bring up Mr. SWAT man, please. PowerPoint, there you go. Should we walk around, you know, in a SWAT outfit thinking that we're going to wipe somebody out if they look at us cross-eyed, you know, and just take them down and hands behind your back and, you know, is that what we're supposed to do? Should every Christian carry a gun? I don't necessarily believe so. But you know what? There are Christians that feel led by the Lord to go through the classes and to pass the tests, to practice, to be able to carry a gun for protection because of how crazy things are. And if you're opposed to that, don't judge them. And if you carry a gun, don't judge them that don't carry a gun. That's between you and the Lord. But I honestly believe that every Christian should arm themselves. And in our text today, we're going to see how we as believers should all arm ourselves. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 11. It says in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, his human body, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time here on earth in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, the will of the world, when we walked in lewdness, lasciviousness, lust, drunkenness, rivalries, drunkenness, drunken parties, abominable idolatry. In regard to those, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but the living according to God in the spirit." Verse 7, "But the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers the multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Back to verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, in his human body, Jesus Christ came down to earth to buy mankind back." And we saw what he went through last week in chapter 3, verse 18, and I told you how I liked it in the Amplified version, where it reads it this way: "For Christ, the Messiah himself," now Messiah simply means that God came down from heaven, took on a human form to live a perfect life, and to be the substitute for the sins that we have committed in our lives. So it says, "For Christ the Messiah, God himself died for sins once and for all." He doesn't need to keep going back on the cross and dying over and over and over. He did it once and for all. For who? "The righteous for the unrighteous." Jesus was completely righteous, and he died for all of us who were unrighteous. "The just for the unjust." We were unjust. We didn't We don't have any standing in the presence of God in and of our own abilities. Jesus does, and he died for us. He was completely innocent, and he died for the guilty. The scripture is very clear. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned, and Jesus was innocent, and yet he took our place. And if we receive him, then the next part of that verse, that he might bring us to God. And so we see that God has a purpose for those who will surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, that God is going to Jesus is going to present them to the Father, to God Almighty, because we have accepted that plan of redemption. Why did he do that? He did it because he loves us. He loves us more than we can ever comprehend the amount of love that God has for us. Yet, there are way too many people, way too many Christians who believe the lie of the enemy, and the enemy convinces them that God may love other people, but God doesn't love you. Have you ever felt that? You're going through a trial, a situation, and you're just so overwhelmed with things going on. You go, God can't love me. Not like he loves so-and-so. I think I've just been cast off to the side. I don't feel his love. I don't know if he even cares about me. And see, that's a lie from Satan. When you stop and think how much he loved us, that he went to the cross and knew you personally and died for your personal sins, the ones that you committed before you accepted him, and even for those of you that accepted him, the ones that you've committed after you've accepted him. He loves you that much. You are not abandoned by him. Oh, your sin may break fellowship with him and you feel horrible about it, but he hasn't abandoned you. He still is close to you. So why does this happen? Why do people get these weird thoughts about God's love towards them and that they're not valuable or worthy of God's love? It's simply because they bought into the lies of Satan instead of arming themselves the way that God would want us to arm ourselves. Not to live after the flesh. But what happens is the enemy works towards our flesh. He also works towards the weakness in our faith. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And as you hear the word of God, and you know, you can read the word of God, you can listen to the word of God. I woke up at 4:30 this morning, didn't want to turn the light on. So I opened my app up and I just started listening to 1 Peter and all the way through the word of God. You know, sometimes I enjoy listening to it as much as I do enjoy reading it. Because when I hear it, I learn better that way. And so it's important that we recognize that the enemy is going to work on the weakness. And the weakness that we have sometimes is not looking to God for our source, but trying to figure it out on our own and fill the gap on our own. And as we do, we're never really satisfied, and so we look for something else to fill that in. And Satan utilizes that. And that's why it's so important that it says that we must arm ourselves properly. Verse 1 talks about us arming ourselves. But how do we arm ourselves? It's very simple. Verse 1 says, by putting on the same mind that he, Jesus, has who suffered. And so God is saying, put on the mind of Christ. What would Jesus think right now? What would Jesus do right now? How would Jesus respond? Well, we know that Jesus never sinned, but if he would sin, would he not say immediately, I'm sorry? Because that's his heart. He wants reconciliation. And so we need to come to that point that we put on the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it tells us the same thing, but I like the way the Amplified reads it, where it says this, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. In other words, we want to know how to live our lives? Let Jesus be that example. How did Jesus handle this situation that you are facing? How did Jesus handle this one? What was Jesus thinking? How did he respond? And if we could begin to desire to pattern our lives more like Jesus, that gives less and less room for Satan to come in and to whisper those lies to us and us to buy into those lies, because we have bought into the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we have his mind in us and his priority over our fleshly desires and our appetites. It's so important that we put on the mind of Christ. Notice it says, put on the mind of Christ. Put on. How many of you, show of hands, dressed yourself this morning? Oh, I can see some people, they had some help getting dressed because they didn't raise their hands. And mommy come in and take care of you? When you decided, now, there's nothing wrong with having someone help you get properly dressed. Last night, I pull out a shirt and I say, honey, should I wear this shirt? She goes, oh, no. She goes, that's your, no, not with your color, no. She goes, that would look good if you had a blue jacket on or a tie on. I go, well, what do you want me to wear? Because I want to look just like you want me to look. I didn't stand there and go, well, I'm going to wear it anyway. I want to look the way she wants me to look. Because guess what? I don't look at myself. She looks at me. My mama didn't raise no dummy. You know, so I want to look appealing and proper. But I still put my shirt on. I put my shoes on. I put my socks on. I put everything else on. I put it on. I put my arm through the sleeves, pulled it up. I buttoned my buttons. I made a choice. I could have come to church with my buttons all unbuttoned. But I buttoned my buttons up. I made that choice. And every morning, we have the opportunity to make a choice. Are we going to put on the mind of Christ, or are we going to put on the mind of the world? Every morning we wake up and we have a choice of which mind we're going to put on. Are we going to live our lives for the world and for our flesh, or are we going to live our lives with the mind of Christ and for the kingdom of God that morning? And then we take it second by second, moment by moment, that we continue to choose to put on the mind of Christ in every situation that we encounter during that day. It's so important that we understand that we have to put on the mind of Christ on a daily basis, not once a week. If you're depending on Sunday morning to fill you up for the whole week, you're going to struggle in your life. You're going to have difficulties. But if you decide to do it on a daily basis, you are going to be able to do it. And you're going to be fine in doing it. The reason for this is found in verse 2. Look at what it says in verse 2 here. That you no longer should live in the rest of this time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. The Amplified reads it this way, so that you can no longer spend the rest of your natural life living by human appetites and desires, but he lives for what God's will now is. You see, when we put on the mind of Christ, then we begin to live for God's will. When we put on our own self, we live to satisfy our appetites and our desires that are not spiritual, and we end up feeding our flesh and starving our spirit, where we should feed our spirit and starve our flesh, those things that are going to pull us away from God. Verse 3 says that we, in time past, have spent enough time living for the world that in the world, it really never satisfied us. Why are most of us Christians? Simply because the world We got fed up with it. It didn't satisfy our soul that we were longing for the spiritual relationship with Jesus. And yet we accept the Lord, and then sometimes we slide back into that stuff. And here in verse 3, he's telling us, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime, and that's not reincarnation. That means before we were Christians, we lived for the world. We lived to satisfy our passions and to go after our lust and our appetites. We did those things. We've wasted our time by doing those things. But instead of doing that, it goes on and says, when we walked in the lewdness and the lust and the drunkenness and the rivalries and the drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Boy, there are some things that are listed there that are just a waste of time if we look at those things, because we're just doing what the world's doing. And we as Christians should be far above what the world's doing. But if you put the mind of Christ on, you are going to have a totally different desire and a totally different life that you want to live, that no longer are you going to be satisfied with the things of the world anymore. I actually think for just a moment that, you know, one of the things that one of the commentaries wrote about is something that we need to consider, not to let the enemy run over us, but as a spiritual check on where we're at. They said, you know, if you don't desire to live for the Lord and you're living for the world, then you might want to check whether you're saved or not, is what one of the commentators said. Because if you're saved, you want to walk with the Lord. Now, does that mean you're going to be successful all the time? No. Does that mean that you're going to fail sometimes? Yes. That's why God gave us 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the beauty that we have when we blow it. But we don't want to intentionally continue to live after that matter. And it might just behoove us to go ahead and take a little closer look at some of these things that Peter listed right here that might be holding us back in our relationship with God and fulfilling our spiritual needs that we have in our life. The first thing, the New King James listed as lewdness, but the King James listed as lasciviousness, and that is when we live in the indulgence of corrupt passions. Now listen closely to this in the Greek. To excite, disgust, and to shock public decency. To excite, disgust, or to shock public decency. I stop and I think about that, and I see things as crazy as this world is going. I see things that on TV that I never dreamed in my wildest life I'd ever think I'd ever see. I grew up in an area that on television, they had a sensory for what could be done. I mean, a husband and a wife slept in two separate twin beds. If a husband sat on the bed, one foot had to be on the floor. He could not have 2 feet off the floor. There was a moral code that was going around. And in public, people didn't do things in public. And now some of the things that I see that would look at to where they would excite or disgust or shock. Some of the things that you see in public that people are doing, like the Mardi Gras. I'm not going to get vivid, but if you don't know why those beads are around, it's pretty disgusting how people get those beads and what their purpose for. I think about some of the gay parades, and by the way, they're not gay. Their suicidal rates are going out of this world because they're trying to satisfy their hunger to fill that heart in their soul. And yet the Word of God says that it's an abomination to Him, the homosexual lifestyle. Do we hate the homosexuals? Absolutely not. We love them. We pray for them. They need Jesus just as much as anybody else, and don't ever be ugly towards them. Just let them know that Jesus loves them, but not their sin. That's so important. But I see these gay parades and the way they dress and the way they grope each other sometimes and the way in public these guys and girls are kissing and groping, and I'm going, oh my God. And you know what? To some people whose hearts are not established in who they are can be enticed, excited about, well, that's something different. Maybe they'll accept me. I'm struggling with girls. Maybe guys will accept me, or vice versa. It's terrible what's out there in the world. It's disgusting. And sometimes they just do it to shock you. They just do it to shock you. Why? Because Satan wants to get people away from Jesus Christ. Homosexuality didn't come about in our generation, in our nation. It's been there through history. Leviticus talks about how it is an abomination to him. The New Testament talks about how it's wrong. And we can't just say, well, let's not worry about it. It's not bothering me. But you know what? There are people who get caught up into these things, and good, solid kids end up falling into the trap. And they need to have that under control. The next thing that he listed there was lust. And it's not limited to the sense of sexual desires in the Greek, but an unrestricted sense of passionate desires. Anything that is there that's going to satisfy some longing they have that's not spiritual, and if you lust after it, you know, anything that takes the priority of Jesus Christ, and you put that above him, you're committing a lustful act. It's not just sexual desires. Then there's the drunkenness, literally an overflowing of wine with the purpose of getting drunk. And some may ask, you know, and say, you know, is there anything wrong with just having one drink? That's between you and the Lord. But this is talking about drunkenness. This is talking about drinking to get drunk. And may I add, I think you could just put in there marijuana as well. And well, it's legal now. Just because something's legal doesn't make it right. It's legal to abort a baby. It's legal to go ahead and have a baby's head crown out, stick a scrambler up into its brain, turn it on, scramble its brain so it'll die, and then bring it out of the mother's womb. That's legal. Is that right? Absolutely not. So there are things that are legal that are not right. Drunkenness is not right. I read in a commentary about this one fellow that one of his teammates on a softball team, I think it was, or hardball, and just a baseball team, he was Mr. Keg Man. He always brought the kegs. And after every game, they sat around and they drank their beer and had a great time. Then they drive home. He lived for it until one day he got noticed that his young daughter was driving in a car and a drunken man hit the car and killed his daughter. He never brought a keg to a game again. He never drank again. Drunkenness. When wine goes in, wisdom goes out. Marijuana, you're not sitting there socially just to sip a little glass of wine. You're sitting there to smoke a joint to get high. Well, I don't smoke it. I bake it in brownies. Then you're eating it to get high. And I have no clue who you are, but I've been told that there's people in this church that smoke marijuana. Shame on you. Shame on you if you do that. You're doing it to get high. Why don't you do it to get high on Jesus? Read his word. Worship him. We should not be indulging with the things of the world and being pulled away from the things that God has for us. Shame on us for when we act like the world and people don't see Jesus in us. This rivalries, it's carousing. In the Greek, in the lexicon, it's the word would apply to any such noisy and boisterous activities, scenes that are wholly inappropriate to the Christian life. During this time, they would have these parties that they would go through the streets making noises and being drunk and all of this. You know, you go to this next thing, it talks about drinking parties. It's an act of drinking. If you go to a party knowing that it's going to be, alcohol is going to be served there and you're going for the purpose of drinking, you're in the wrong place. Because they're going there to get drunk. And if you have to drink to have a good time, something's wrong with your relationship with Jesus. What would Jesus do? Would he go to those parties and get drunk? Would Jesus sit down and smoke a joint with you? I don't think so. And what gives us the right to sit down and smoke a joint with other people, trying to get other Christians to do it? What value does it have for us to invite people to worldly parties and get drunk? Well, we're just having fun. Where's it going to end? Abominable idolatries. Things, anything that would replace Jesus as number one in your life, either in your heart or what you worship. Idolatries. Way too many things are out of order in our society today. There's so many things to pull us away and to keep us away from the Lord. Why do you think that Jesus said many have been chosen, but only few are going to make it? It's the few who surrender their hearts to Jesus and say, I'm yours. I bought in. I'm yours. Use me for your glory. And yet, what do we try to do? We live this life to get all the pleasures and the things out of it that we can get out of it, and we just don't see the spiritual values of what God desires for us to be passing on and to be illuminating and allowing people seeing Jesus in our lives. So why do people stray away from these things and go to other sins? I don't know why they do it, but if you have a tendency to do any of these things or a desire to do any of these things, may I encourage you today to stop and think for a moment. What caused Jesus to go to the cross? Why did he go to the cross? He paid for the sins of mankind. He paid for your sins so you could be saved. Then why do we want to continue to live in those sins? If he paid to redeem you, why do you want to stay in that sinful lifestyle? Why do we want that sin to hold us and grip us and take control of our lives? Why? Because I think sometimes we have lost the awe of God. That first love that we had when we were so excited to be a Christian, we've lost that love, that excitement. And so we go back and we live the way we used to live, and it's just the opposite of what Jesus wants. It's just exactly what Satan wants. We recognize, according to Revelation 4:11, that we were created to bring God pleasure. Thus, all this list that Peter lists here, and by the way, this is not all-encompassing. There's lots of other lists in there. We're not a body of believers. We're not a body of Christ church. Have to live under the law, because if we walk in the Spirit, the law will have no dominion over us whatsoever. If we purpose to have the Spirit of God number one in our lives, we don't have to worry about the do's and the don'ts, because we'll just be worshiping and doing what God wants us to do. It just becomes second nature. It's important that we realize. Now, I'm not standing up here saying I don't have faults. I have faults just like the rest of you. But yesterday during the devotion that we had, and maybe that devotion book, Calvary Chapel pastors that wrote that, remember we were all going to agree to read every one of them. If you read yesterday's, the guy quoted a pastor that is a Calvary Chapel pastor by the name of Sandy Adams. And his quote was this: why pull the teeth out of a verse that's supposed to bite? These verses are there to say, wake up, don't do this. So why should I sugarcoat it and make it pleasant and easy and sweep it under the table, pretend like it's not out there, when the Word of God clearly says it's out there? And those people that you think are your best buds and they're going to always be there for you, just stop hanging out with them for a while. Notice what happens. We see it very clearly here in verse 4. It says, in regards to these, the people you're doing it with, they think strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. The Amplified says, they are astonished and think it very queer that you do not run hand in hand with them in exercising dispensation. They abuse you. If you quit going out with them, guess what? They're going to abuse you by talking bad about you, because they want to still justify their lifestyle. And then we get all, oh, they're talking bad about me, I better go back and get drunk with them again. What's wrong with us if we take on that mentality? Should never be happening. And by the way, don't be upset with them if they talk that way about you. Don't get angry about them. Don't go bad-mouthing them. You know what? You need to be praying for them because of what this next verse says. Verse 5 tells us this: they will give an account to him, Jesus, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those people that are mocking you and making fun of you, they're going to stand before the Lord and be judged. And if they don't repent before that day, they're going to be cast into hell and then outer darkness at the end of the great white throne judgment. They need prayer. They need to know that Jesus has so much more to offer than what drugs and alcohol have. I remember this one guy from college that came home. I met him outside, and I walked up to his car before he could even get out. I said, hey, man, I scored some good pot, man. It's really good. And he goes, oh, I'm not into pot anymore. I got something a lot higher to get into now. And I go, really, what's that? He goes, Jesus. It didn't stick, but I never forgot it, obviously, or I wouldn't be here. And I accepted Jesus, and it's the best high I've ever had. Better than anything else that the world has to offer. These folks are going to be judged. I don't want them to go to heaven. Jesus has the same heart for them. And it's so important that they hear the Word of God. And you may be the only Bible they read, and then they'll open up to you, and you can share with them how your life has changed completely as well. Now, it's important that the gospel gets spoken to them and to other people. Listen to what it says here in verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who died, that they might be judged accordingly to men in the flesh, but live accordingly to God in the spirit. Now, there are some people who say that this verse proves that when a person dies, they get a second chance to get saved. It's not what it's saying, and that would be totally contradictory to the Word of God. For we recognize in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is reckoned unto man once to die, and then judgment. What you do in this lifetime determines where you will spend eternity. You only have one shot at it in this life. And the day that you die, if you have not accepted Jesus, that's what's referred to as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you have accepted Jesus, you, to be absent from the body, are to be present with the Lord. Instantaneously, you'll be in His presence. And what a glorious thing to look forward to. But if you have not, you will be judged accordingly. And I don't know. I don't want anyone to have to go through that. Verse 6 tells us, let me read it to you in the Amplified. It makes it very clear that it's not talking about being preached to if you've died and you get a second chance. Amplified says, for this is why the good news, the gospel, was preached in their lifetime, even to the dead, that through judge in the fleshly bodies as men are, they might live in the spirit as God does. So basically what it's saying here is when they, before they died, the gospel was presented to them so that they could live in the spirit. And that's what we want people to do, to be able to live in the spirit. And the way to live in the spirit is to walk in the spirit and not go after the fleshly things that satisfy our flesh, that can dominate your life if you allow it to. Listen to the urgency that Peter expresses and the importance to use our time wisely, as we see here in these last verses, verses 7 through 11. He goes, but at the end of time is at hand. And I'm telling you, folks, the end of time, it's getting closer and closer. I mean, closer and closer. You can take a look at the Middle East and you can just see the hook that has been put into Russia, where they're being pulled down. They've gone into Croatia and to the Ukraine, and you can see them down into Syria now. That's God's hook pulling them down for that invasion into Russia. Russia wants the land of Israel as a bridge to go into the African countries and to get all the spoils there. It's written in the scriptures. They're going to have a rude awakening when they try to invade Israel, because God's going to smite them. He's just going to wipe them out. 5/6 of the invading army is going to be wiped out. So the Middle East, all the chess movements that are going on, it's just fulfilling prophecy. Israel's become a nation again in 48. Fulfilling prophecy. It's just amazing to see that the end time's coming. But also, Jesus said that the time will be like in the time of Noah. Noah, as I shared with you, for 120 years, built the ark and preached the gospel to get those people right. And only he and his three boys and their wives made it out. Things that are happening, people are turning away from. I had somebody tell me this morning, over at Wilson Junior High, this last week, a little girl in the classroom, seventh grade classroom, sneezed. And another little girl said, bless you. And the teacher threw his hands, you can't do that. And sent that kid to detention for saying, bless you. Didn't even say, God bless you. And then said, unless you have an ordained minister giving you the rights to be able to do that, you can't do that. Can you believe that? It's crazy what's going on. And you think that's crazy? Everyone get out a pencil and a pen. Everyone, right now. And write down this website. ProtectOurKidsPluralNow.org. ProtectOurKidsNow.org. You want to be shocked at what they're teaching little kids, even starting in kindergarten? You will be appalled at some of the things that are going on. I thank God for you Christian teachers out there that are the light in the midst of darkness. You're the ones that are holding back some of these things from going on in there. But these things are repulsive of what they're teaching, supposedly under health, sex education. Protect our kids, plural, now.org. I want you to listen to it this week. Marcy and I were listening to it all the way driving back from San Diego. It will shock you on what's going on and what's taking place in your public schools that you don't know anything about. And if you have kids going to public school, you best know each and every one of their teachers. You better know them by their first name. You better get to know them and find out what they're teaching so that you'll be able to have an influence in there. Don't just give your kids over to the government and let them rule with garbage like this that's coming through the state of California's educational system. Well, somebody else would do it. Well, that's what people used to think when there used to be prayer in school. Somebody will stand up for him. I remember prayer in school. I remember Bibles in public school. They're not there now. And all these people that say it's separation of church and state, and the church has no right, God has no right, he should not be in this school, they have no idea where that came from. It's in the Constitution. Next time someone says that to you, just simply say, that's very interesting. Would you please show it to me in the Constitution? Well, I don't know exactly, but I know it's there. Well, then please find it and bring it back to me, because I want to read it for myself. And guess what? They can read it 1,000 times and they'll never find it in the Constitution. They won't find it in the Bill of Rights. It was a letter written to a group of pastors who were concerned that the Church of England, who the government ran, that the New Americas would have a government religion, and that the churches would not have freedom. And the president wrote back and says, I guarantee you there will be a separation of church and state. And what he meant by that is that there will be a promise that the government will not come in and invade the church, but the church is welcome in the government. Read it for yourself. Become educated. Stop sitting back and doing nothing. We sit back and do nothing. We deserve what's happening to this country. Well, I can't change the whole world. You can change one person, and they can change one person, and you keep changing people. We can see God come back into this nation. And garbage like this that's going on to our little kindergarten kids. You know how many genders there are now? They're teaching all of those things. They're teaching your children that if you want to feel like you're a boy today, you can be a boy. But if you want to feel like you're a girl tomorrow, you can be a girl. But if later on you want to feel like you're a boy, you can be a boy. And then if you want, you can be a boy and a girl. Or you can be a monkey. You can be whatever you want. It's terrible what they're teaching and indoctrinating these kids at this age. So when they grow up, they're brainwashed. And they have no foundation to stand on. And so many kids that are in Christian families, the parents don't even know what's going on. Do not be guilty like that at all. Be serious. Be serious. The time is at hand. Look what it says in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. Be serious, be watching. Too many people in the end times are going to have an attitude of, you know what, I'm okay. I accepted Jesus. I'm okay. I can live my life no matter what I do. God will still accept me, no big deal. Well, here's some verses that I want you to contemplate on. You might say, well, that's going to scare the hell out of me then. That's my intention. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, that the day will not come unless there's a falling away first. Falling away, the Greek word there is apostasy. And it can be either rebellion or departure. Some scholars believe that this means that many people are going to turn away from the Lord in the end times. Some people think, scholars believe it's going to be the rapture. God knows what it's going to be. Now, let me just point this out. Have you in your life as a Christian, have you noticed how many people are not attending churches anymore? Who are solid churchgoers? What do you think that could fall into, a falling away? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Why aren't the churches packed out anymore? Because the end time could be approaching and people could be falling away. Because their heart's getting more and more infected by the world. Here's a verse that scares the bejesus out of me. And I didn't even know I had the bejesus in me. Turn to Hebrews. I want you all to look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 6. Starting in verse 4, it says this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Spirit. What would that definition describe? What type of person? A Christian, right? Obviously. They've been enlightened by the word of God. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They partook with the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good, verse 5, the good word of God and the power of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. If they crucify afresh, the King James says. So if this verse is not enough to scare you, I don't know what it is. It's talking about a person who loved the Lord, who tasted, who experienced the power of God, and they fell away. And they went back to the sinful nature that caused them not to be saved in the first place, and they were living that nature and that lifestyle all over again, that it's impossible to get them to return as long as they are crucifying Christ afresh. In other words, as long as they're in that sin. Does that mean that they can't repent? 1 John 1:9, certainly they can repent, but they have to repent and turn from it and walk away from it so that they don't continue in that type of a lifestyle. That's so important for us to understand and to share with people, because there's way too many Christians that are out there that have just turned their back on God and walked away. And they go, I'm fine. I can do what I want to do. I'm fine. And yet, they don't even consider that verse. And now you know it. And so I encourage you to share it with other people as well. You know, let's all take and seek the Lord to see if there's anything in our life that needs changing in our life. And then take the steps to change our life. You realize that each and every one of you are in the mission field. You go places where I cannot go. And as a result, you have a tremendous impact upon people's lives. An impact that I'll never be able to reach. I'll never be able to touch. because you have that sphere of influence in their life, and you're the Bible that those people could read and should be reading. And I just pray that we're putting Jesus first and we're expressing Jesus in our lifestyle, that they say, Jesus in my life. That's my prayer for you. And I love you guys very much, and I want the very best for you guys. Take a look at the rest of these things that he says that we should have right here now in front of us. He says that we should be serious and above all things have fervent love for one another. We need to love one another. Be there for them. Build them up. Encourage them. Because love covers the multitude of sin. Now, when it says love covers the multitude of sins, it does not mean, oh, we know that there's a sin going on and we're not going to address it. We're just going to love them and pretend it doesn't exist. That's wrong. You need to let them know this is God's view about what you're doing. I love you enough to share this with you because I want the very best for you. And I promise I'm not going to go out there and blab it to everybody. It'll be between us and Jesus. But let me be here to help you have victory in this area. And you can help me have victory in areas of my life because we can work together. Love covers the multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Remember when this was written? There was great persecution going on, right? They were running for their lives. They didn't have Motel 6 or 8 or the Marriott or Holiday Inn to stay at. All they could do was run away. And if there were Christians there, they were to open their homes and say, come, stay the night with us. We'll feed you and protect you before you go on your way again. That's what it's talking about. There's people out there in our community that need help. And if God brings them to you, make sure it's God. And do it without grumbling. Verse 10. And as each one has received a gift. Did you see that? Each one of you has received a gift. God has given you a gift. Listen to what he says. Minister it to one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Are you being a good steward over the gift that God has given you? Not everybody has the same gift. You know, for an example, you know, not everyone has a gift of teaching. But maybe you have a gift of teaching that you can teach from behind a pulpit with adults, and you feel comfortable doing that. But maybe you don't have that gift, but you still feel like a teacher. I go into some of the Sunday school classrooms sometimes, and I see these teachers out there. They are gifted. They can handle those little five-year-olds and six-year-olds and all the way, whatever age, and the little itty-bitties. And those little ducklings are just following them. Just perfect. You put that teacher up here, and they'd be shaking in their boots. I can't speak to anybody. But then you take me and put me in there with the five-year-olds. Get me out of here. Where's the adults? Why? Because they have a gift for those kids. You have a gift. And are you using your gift to benefit the glory of God? God has given you a gift. But are you using that gift? God says to use it to bring forth the manifestation of the grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God, or the oracles of the word of God. In all of us, our word should bring forth God's word in it. There was one time that Marcy and I were out in the desert with some people, and they said, this principal of this school says he's your good friend, and you guys even go out fishing on the ditch bank with your boys, and he says you've never preached to him once, and that's why he likes you. You don't share God's word with him? I said, that guy's getting God's word left and right. I'm just not saying verse and chapter or book, verse, and chapter. He's getting the word. It's just part of my natural language. And he just doesn't know that he's getting it every time we talk. How do you talk to people? Do you sound like the world? Do you use their vocabulary? Do you interject God into your conversation? I highly encourage you to pray so you can interject God speaking the oracles of God's word. If anyone ministers, let him do it with his own ability as God supplies. If God's given you a gift, guess what? He will give you the ability to do it in all things. Why? So God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Folks, you know that I am not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, you know, shaking chandeliers, although we don't have any here. But I don't want to not, I don't want to sugarcoat something. And like I said, that Sandy Adams says, don't pull the teeth out of God's words that are meant to bite. If this has been a hard study, think about it for me. I had to study it all week. I had to look at it all week and, you know, let it just chew me up and spit me out. And you know what? Let's not sugarcoat it in our lives either. If there's something that's not right, say, Lord, forgive me. Find yourself some loving accountability partners and get things right. And you know what? Then you're going to be able to have your heart filled with the blessings and the joy of the Lord. You're no longer going to really hunger and thirst after the fleshly things of life because you're being satisfied by those wonderful spiritual things that God has for you. And I guarantee you, it is far better and far more rewarding to fill your life with the Spirit than with the world any day. Amen.